Good morning, men. This past Saturday, I walked across the stage to receive my PhD. And it was really a difficult day. Paparazzi everywhere, you can just imagine. So then, this week on, yesterday actually, we have a coffee maker. Probably most of you have a coffee maker. There are different philosophies of purchasing coffee makers. My philosophy has always been, since they always break pretty quickly anyway, buy the cheapest one you can. And don't buy one with a lot of extra doodads, because all those like timers and things, because they always break early anyway, and then you're using a coffee maker that doesn't have a timer that worked that you paid extra for, and you keep the coffee maker for another 6 months anyway. So anyway, don't spend a lot of money on coffee makers. So the light on the coffee maker went out a couple weeks ago. So I get up pretty early in the morning, make the coffee, read somewhere that, I think it may be Starbucks says this, that you should not keep the coffee on the burner for more than 18 minutes. Well, I can assure you that my wife doesn't get up within 18 minutes after I get up. So I shut the coffee maker off. Then when she gets up, she makes her coffee, puts it in the microwave, and nukes it for a few seconds. And that's been a system that's worked pretty good, until the light went out on the coffee maker. And several times now, since I couldn't see that the light was on, I forgot that the machine was on, forgot to turn it off, and so a couple hours later when my wife gets up, she has burned coffee. So yesterday she came in and she said, you know, you forgot to turn off the coffee maker again this morning. And I now have a PhD, right? So I say to her, I say, well, you know, this is a systems problem. This is not a human problem. And a person should not be held responsible for the failings of the system, Edwards Deming. And so since we have a systemic problem here, we need a systemic solution. And I began to wax eloquent in the pride of my PhD. And finally she said, look, if you want me to get a new coffee maker, just say so. And so, new coffee maker it is. This morning, we're going to talk about the ministry of marriage. We're going to be talking from 1 Corinthians chapter 17. Like I said, 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Not long ago, I was in Houston. It could have been any city. And a man told me about a young fellow in the church that had just moved out on his wife, who was three months pregnant. And then he told me about another man in the church who had abandoned his family and was living with another woman across town. Well, why do men do that? Why do men do that? Well, obviously, there are lots of reasons, but you know, basically, they either don't know, or they do know and they don't believe, or they know and they believe, but they just don't care. And then, how can we do something about it? The reality is that I think, and I'm sure you would agree, that most men really want to do the right thing if they just know what it is. And so this morning, we want to talk about this subject, marriage. And this will be the outline. We'll talk first about some rules for holy marriage. How many of you don't like rules? Lots of people don't like rules, but of course we need rules. If you ever played a sporting event, you know that it just doesn't work quite well enough if you don't have rules. And then we'll look at marriage as ministry, and then finally, we'll talk about ministering to your wife. Now, I mentioned last time that Paul's not a systematic theologian, but, of course, it helps to kind of systematize. So let's begin by looking at some rules for holy marriage and the outline that we'll be looking at takes 1 Corinthians 7. And this is how it breaks down the chapter. There's a little introduction in the first couple of verses. And then, I was going over this with my wife yesterday, there's some rules for sexual intimacy. She said, boy, I'm just dying to hear what those are. Then a section on the advisability of marriage and remarriage. Then some rules about separation and divorce, 10 and 11. Some advice on having an unbelieving mate, verses 12 to 17. And then the subject of desertion, 15 to 16. So there's a lot packed into one short chapter. This is certainly not the only chapter in the Bible that talks about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 is another great chapter on marriage. But this is probably the most comprehensive tutorial or primer, if you will, on marriage. And so this morning we want to take a look at this outline. Let's take a look at our Bibles. And start at verse 1. Verses 1 and 2, introduction. Now, regarding the questions you Corinthians asked in your letter, Paul had received a letter from the Corinthians. They wanted to know about marriage. They wanted to know about, you know, food, sacrificed idols, blah, blah, blah. This is the first question that they had asked him about. And so he says, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. So that's kind of the overview. That's the and then some rules for sexual intimacy. So for those of you who have ever wondered about this and haven't already read this passage and memorized it, it's always a good reminder. You know, this message is really for men who maybe have never really been exposed to the biblical rules for a holy marriage, but also for all of us who have. It's just a good reminder. It's just a good reminder. Rules for sexual intimacy. Verse 3, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. So there's a mutual respect and submission going on. Verse 5, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. All right? Well, what's this lack of self-control? Well, when you... And it's talking about sexual needs. So when a man and a woman who are in a marriage and have regular sexual relations, don't have them for a while, they have the desire for them. And so that's when, if they're not having sexual intimacy, then this is often a petri dish for lustful thoughts to grow. And so the idea is to be in relationship with each other sexually. And then look at verse 6. He says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. And that would be for the abstinence. Temporary abstinence. All right, now the next piece in the outline, the advisability of marriage and remarriage. Verses 7 to 9 and then 25 to 38. We won't be looking at 25 to 38, just not enough time, but you can look at that later. Let's look at verses 7 to 9. But I wish everyone were single just as I am. But God gives to some the gift of marriage. And I wouldn't lose out on the word gift because Paul's bias is obviously towards singleness. But he also calls marriage a gift. But God gives to some the gift of marriage and to others the gift of singleness. So whether you are single or whether you are married, if that's where you want to be, then that's a gift. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, this is basically wanting to have sex. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than burn with lust. I have a friend, been a friend for a dozen years. He's a major donor to our ministry, and he went through a very difficult divorce. And then he actually went through another very difficult period because he was burning with lust. And so finally, he did. He got remarried, very happily remarried. And he did that because of this verse. It's better to marry than burn with lust. So there is a rule or some thoughts on the advisability of marriage and remarriage. Then separation and divorce, verses 10 and 11. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife or put his wife away. Does use the word divorce his wife, I think, in maybe one of the versions. And so, I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, seems like I did, but anyway, just recently became aware of a young woman who is a careerist, only been married 5 years, no children, just decided that she didn't want to be married. She's a Christian, just decided that she didn't want to be married anymore, so she filed for divorce and has now moved to another city, and she either doesn't know this verse or doesn't believe this verse if she does know it, or if she does know it and believe it, she doesn't care. She's just kind of doing whatever she wants to do, living by her own ideas. Rules are good. Can you imagine who's the guy in the World Cup that headbutted? Yeah. What is it? Zidane. Well, can you imagine if they didn't have any rules that would address him doing the headbutt or many of the other things that happen in these games? You have to have rules in order to have orderly life. And so the Bible gives us the rules. Now let's take a look at the advice on the unbelieving mate. Verse 12. Now I will speak to the rest of you, Paul says, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a Christian man has a wife who is not a believer, so if you're married to an unbelieving wife, and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. So if you have an unbelieving wife or if you have a friend that you're doing life together with and he has an unbelieving wife, the Bible's just very clear. If you're married to an unbeliever, you're not to leave that woman. Verse 13, and if a Christian woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to continue living with her, she must likewise not leave him. For, and here's why, the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. And this is for two reasons. Number one, otherwise your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. They're under your protection. until they reach their own age of discretion. Verse 15. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. So you should not leave them, but if they decide to leave you, okay, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you, and don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? So those are the two reasons, for the children, for the benefit of the children, and because your spouse, your unbelieving spouse, might become saved through your witness and testimony, staying in the marriage. These are the reasons that are given for not separating. And then in 15 and 16, I guess I went ahead and read that. But if they leave, let them go. So that's desertion. That's desertion. If you are deserted by your unbelieving spouse, then let them go. So those are the rules. So those are the rules for the marriage. Wow. So the subject this morning is the ministry of marriage. And yes, quite a ministry it is. I would just say this to you, man, until you've mastered the ministry to your wife in your home, you might just want to consider postponing your ministry to others outside the home. What good is it going to do to save the world if you lose your own household? Okay? And so the big idea this morning is this. The big idea this morning, my marriage is my ministry. My marriage is my ministry. I got no business running around saving the world, helping all these people I don't know, and I'm not obeying the rules for a holy marriage. I'm not doing the ministry in the home. Then I got no business going on. In fact, I don't even have a testimony. If I don't have a testimony with my wife, I don't have a testimony with anybody else. Well, let's take that back. If I don't have a testimony with my wife, then whatever testimony I have with everybody else is a bunch of baloney. It's a lie. So work on your testimony with your wife. My marriage is my ministry. And then let's just take a look at marriage as ministry a little bit. Talk about it a little bit. The three greatest decisions that I've ever made. Number one is to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The second greatest decision that I've ever made was to build my life around my faith. One life, one way. I was talking to someone just beforehand. I was thinking about this morning. I may not be acceptable to you. You may not like the way I live my life. But you don't have to worry that 10 years from now you're going to wake up and realize that you did like me, but I've been lying to you all those years. You know, what you see is what you get. It's one life, one way. So that's a great decision for a guy to make, that I'm going to build my life around my faith. The third greatest decision that I've ever made is to build my marriage around my faith. That's these things, when these things are all in the right, when they line up, your relationship with God, the way you live your life, and then your marriage, it seems like most of your other problems will fit into a thimble. Yes? I think that's true. And so you might want to consider asking the question, is my marriage, if you're married, is it an expression of my faith? Is it an expression of my faith? Is my marriage an expression of my faith? The third greatest decision I've ever made was to build my marriage around my faith. That's why she turned out so good. the big idea this morning, my marriage is my ministry. And then let's talk a little bit about ministering to your mate and a couple of different ways that we can do that. I think probably we could talk about dozens of different practical applications, but I think one really important application is to accept your wife as she is. Just accept her as she is. Don't put pressure on your wife to be a beauty queen. We taped a promotional video for our leadership community. Went up to a city where they have a big studio, and it just so happened to be the studio that produces the Victoria's Secret catalog. So they do all of the photography for the Victoria's Secret catalog at this studio. So they had, you know, pictures hanging all around. And so I was asking one of our associate producers, I said, where do you find these beautiful women? And he said, well, they're not real. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, here's how we do it. We look for the handful of ideal specimens. And these are women who have spent years exercising to develop their muscle tone, who have carefully watched their diet, and then we bring the best of those into the studio, and then we put them in makeup for 2.5 hours. After they come out of makeup, after 2.5 hours, we then shoot about 150 photos. And then out of those photos, 150 photos, we select one. But even that one is not yet quite right. We take it to the computer technician, and then we further work with the photograph until we have it, until it's just exactly right. And then we're telling all the young girls in America, this is what you need to look like. And so what happens is because images that men see of these better than perfect people, these limited few, then men can begin to put pressure on their wives to look better, and it's obviously an impossible task. So one way to minister to your wife is just to accept her like she is and not put pressure on her. For example, I mean, if your wife's shape, her basic shape, even if she goes to the gym and works out for an hour a day every day, 6 days a week, her basic shape is always going to be what it currently is. There are some things you, no matter what you want, you can't change. So why construct a little fantasy world of what you would like your wife to look like when in reality, even the women that make it into the magazine are only going to look like 1/10 the person on an average day, and just cut her some slack. Another way you could minister to your mate would be to investigate some additional resources. I'm going to give you some that from Man in the Mirror. You can go into the webcasting archives from the Friday morning Bible study, and you can go into 2003, and there's a message in there called Marriage That Bends. You go to maninthemirror.org, and then you go down into the lower right-hand corner, and you go into the webcasting. There's a one-time registration, if you haven't already done that. And go into the 2003 archives, and there's a message there called Marriage That Bends. In 2005 archives, there's a marriage called Holy Sex. And then there are two series in there that you might want to take a look at. One is called Husband in the Mirror, The Husband in the Mirror, a whole series on how to be a husband, biblical husband. And then there's a series in there called Sex and the Man in the Mirror. David Delk did the whole series. I always have wondered, what is this preoccupation with sex anyway? Another way of ministering to your mate, some of you, or maybe some of your friends, maybe some people you know from work or church, are married to unbelieving spouses. And so you might be an encourager to one of those men. Or if you are one of those men, you might just open up a little bit to the men at your table or someone else, some other men, and just ask them, you know, I want to live by the rules of holy marriage. I really do. I really want to be a 1 Corinthians 7 Christian. I want to be a biblical Christian. I want my marriage to be my ministry. But you know, I don't have a believing spouse. And so it's really hard. It's really hard. Now, if you don't have a believing spouse, it's going to be harder for you than it will be if you have a believing. Of course, if you have a believing spouse, it's going to be what? Hard. I mean, it's going to be hard either way. I mean, it says that in the Bible. We're going to sneak over one chapter into the next week. Wow, but the end of chapter 7 is under August 12th, which is next week's reading. And drop down to verse 33. It says, but a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. So if you're married, you're going to have to be thinking about how to please your wife, even if she's a great woman. If she's not, a great Christian woman. If she's not, though, get some help. Get some help. And then the final idea for ministering your mate, 90-10 both ways. 90-10 both ways. I discovered this in my marriage that I thought I was doing 90% of the work and my wife was doing 10% of the work. This is like in the first couple years. So finally, you know, it built up and I exploded and I said, I'm doing 90% of the work around here. You're only doing 10% of the work around here. And she said, me? I'm the one that's doing 90% of the work around here. You're the only doing 10% of the work. Well, after we talked about it, we figured it out that I was remembering all the good things I did and remembering all the bad things she was neglecting, and vice versa. And so we realized it's just part of human nature is to give yourself a better report than the other person. And so if you go at it 90-10 both ways, you'll end up about 50-50. There's the beautiful story that O. Henry told, The Gift of the Magi, about a young man, Jim and Stella or Della, and he and she, young couple, madly in love, wanted to give each other beautiful Christmas presents. So she had this beautiful, beautiful long hair down her knees, beautiful hair, and he had this fabulous pocket watch, fabulous platinum pocket watch. And so she went and, out of love and sacrifice, had her hair cut to be made into a wig, sold it to be made into a wig, and bought her husband a beautiful watch chain to go with his beautiful watch. He, out of sacrifice and love for his wife, wanted to buy some beautiful, bejeweled combs for his wife's long hair. So he sold his watch to buy them. So on Christmas morning, she had a chain for him to a watch that he had sold to buy combs for her to comb the hair she had sold to buy the chain. That's the kind of sacrificial love. It's a beautiful story, of course, but that's the kind of sacrificial love that would be represented by this big idea this morning. My ministry is my marriage. How you doing? Let's pray. Our dearest Father, marriage is the mysterious, mystical fusion of two separate lives headed in two separate directions into one flesh. Truly a mystery. It's the highest of all human relationships by quite a margin. And so we thank you for the gift of marriage for those who us are called to it. And for those who are called to the gift of singleness, likewise, we offer you praise. Lord, help us to understand that it does no good to minister to the whole world and not to our very own wives. So, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to live according to 1 Corinthians 7, that you would show us any corrections that we need to make, and if there are any of these practical ideas that might be of help, that you would stimulate us, inspire us to challenge us to take a step in that direction. We want you to be glorified in our marriages, Lord, because our marriages are our ministries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.